Destined for Glory, number 4 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 27th, 2014.
For the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to allow your word to shape us and mold us into the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. More importantly, may we heed. In the precious name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. They're haunting words. Words from the English poet Shelley, as he describes the sad remains of a once great empire. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that a sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on those lifeless things. The hand that mocked them, the heart that fed." And on the pedestal, these words appear. "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and leveled sand stretches far away. He's describing the fading beauty of earthly kingdoms. He's mocking the glory of man. Ozymandias is another name for Ramses the Great, Pharaoh of Egypt. His statue, huge, was declaring the greatness and the glory of his kingdom. But now it's buried in desert sand. So it is with all the kingdoms of man. All earthly kingdoms come and go. They rise and fall. They're like the mist that is here today and is gone tomorrow. All earthly glory is fading. And yet, we lust after it. We strive for it. We kick and claw and try to climb our way to the top. We strive for position, power, prestige, and recognition. Oh, sure, you may not have the illusions of an Egyptian pharaoh, but you have a need, you have a longing, you have a desire to be somebody. Somebody, if not in the eyes of the world, at least in the eyes of someone. You long for recognition. You long for someone to care. You need to be prized. You need to be of value to someone. No one longs for an anonymous existence. We all want to know that our life mattered. We all want to be assured that our life had some meaning or some purpose. We want to know that our existence had some meaning attached to it. And it's not wrong to desire such things. It's not wrong to want your life to count. It's not wrong for your desire to be somebody to someone. The problem is, the question is, where are you going to find that fulfillment? Where are you going to find that value? Where are you going to locate that significance? I'll tell you right now, you'll not find it in that promotion at work. And contrary to the ad you saw on television, the new car isn't going to do it for you either. nor a house, not your children, not even your spouse. Real, lasting, meaningful significance comes from something much greater. They had been disowned. Their family and friends had rejected them. The state had outlawed them. And so they were religious and social outcasts. They felt isolated, abandoned, and alone. Because of that, many of them walked away from their newfound faith, and others were on the verge of giving up. Many had already left. Others were on their way out. And the writer of Hebrews writes to them, pleading with them, hold on. Continue to believe. Don't turn your back. Don't walk away. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 5 down through verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who was for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It's been suggested that the job, the role given to the preacher, is that he is to comfort the afflicted. And he is to afflict the comfortable. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And it seems that the writer of Hebrews has taken that proverb to heart. Because throughout the letter, that's exactly what you find him doing. You find in some passages he speaks words of great encouragement. He speaks to them in the midst of their pain and their heartache and encourages them to continue to believe, continue to hang on. Christ is better than the best thing Judaism has to offer. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. Don't turn your back on him. Continue to believe. And at other times, he says things like he does in the first part of chapter 2 when he says to them, we had better pay much closer attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. And he spoke to them of the dangers, the peril of spiritual neglect. He warned them with very strong and passionate language of the damage to their soul if they don't pay attention, if they don't give themselves to the truth. Later on, he's going to warn them of the danger of falling away from grace, of turning their back on God's only means of salvation, leaving them with no hope of being redeemed. And so as a pastor, he both encourages and corrects. He both comforts and he afflicts. As we work through these few verses, here's what I want us to understand. Genuine worth, value, and significance are found in God's original design and intent for his people, secured for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Everyone wants their life to be of value. Everyone wants to be significant. Everyone wants their life to be worth something. Where are you going to get it? How are you going to know that your life really is valuable? How are you going to know your life is really of significance? I mean, lasting significance. You find it in God's original design for his people. And the fact that Christ has secured it for us. Where will you find meaning? In Christ. Where will you find personal value? In Christ. Who is it that gives your life significance? Christ. Oh, you can try other things. And it may get you some measure of significance. You may feel some worth, some value, and it'll last, but like all earthly things, it will soon fade. The only answer for real, meaningful, significant, eternal significance is found in Christ. Three things I want to point out. First of all, God's original intent for us is overwhelmingly grand. When you understand how we were created, why we were created, and what God did in creating us, and what He intended for us from the beginning, it is overwhelming. It is astonishing. It is beyond belief. Remember the context. The writer is writing to a small church, a house church, probably in Rome, made up primarily of Jewish Hebrew people. They've come to faith in Christ, and their faith in Christ means that their Jewish families have rejected them. They have scorned them. That means their social circle, the little world in which they live, have all pushed them aside. Now they're at a point and a time at the letter, as this letter is being written, that the Roman government is outlawing this new faith. They're on the verge of the persecution of Nero. They're hard pressed on every side. They don't have a friend anywhere. Their families rejected them. Society around them's rejected them. The government's rejected them. They're this little band, and they're hard pressed. They want to, if I turn my back, maybe my family will accept me. Maybe my old friends will embrace me again. I got to do something to get some kind of relief. They're hard pressed. They feel isolated. They feel absolutely alone. They feel like they've been completely forgotten. And it's in that context that the writer of Hebrews says to them, you know, this world to come that we're talking about, that world was not subjected to angels. Rather, it is being subjected to you. Can you imagine? Here they are, this little house church. Here they are, isolated, abandoned. They are on the bottom rung of the social ladder. They're not accepted by anybody. The writer says, don't you understand what a grand and glorious plan God has for you? Don't you understand how glorious it is to be the people of God? Don't turn your back on that. Don't walk away from that. Continue to believe. It's not to the angels, those great beings that you fear, those great beings that you stand in awe of. They're not the ones the world to come has been subjected to. Rather, you are. It's been subjected to you. And he quotes from Psalm 8. If you go to Psalm 8, you'll find it's this glorious hymn of praise. It begins and ends with the same phrase. It is bookend at the beginning, at the end, with the phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Yahweh, the covenant name for God, Yahweh, our Adonai, God, our Lord, how majestic, how awesome, how wonderful, how glorious is your name, that is your person in all of the earth, in all of creation. And if you go to Psalm 8 and look at the opening verses, the psalmist looks up to the heavens and he's amazed. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? David, as a shepherd boy, would lay out in the field and look up into the dark sky, a velvet black sky with pinpoints of light all around as far as he could see. And he would consider the vastness and the glory and the wonder of the universe. As he stared up at all of that, as he considered the vastness of creation, the natural question came to his mind and heart, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you care about him? Now, here's the thing. You and I know a whole lot more than David did about the universe. David looked up and said, boy, this is big. This is incredible. But he had no way of comprehending how vast that was. Now, we know because of advances in science and everything else, we understand just how big, how vast the creation really is. We understand that the Earth is a tiny, insignificant planet on the small solar system toward the outer edge of what is one of a billion different solar systems in the universe. In other words, we know far better than David just how small and just how insignificant man is in the great scheme of things. It's astonishing that God would give any thought to us. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of Psalm 8, puts it this way. I wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look in our direction? Considering the vastness, considering the glory, considering the expanse of the universe, why would you even look our way? What is man that you are mindful of him? The word mindful means to turn your attention. It means to turn toward. It means to consider carefully. It means to focus in on. If given all of the vastness of creation, what is man that the God who spoke all of that into being, who holds all of it together by the power, why would he give his focus to us? More than that, what is the Son of Man that you would care for him? The phrase means to look after. It means to tend to. It means to look after for the purpose of helping. It means to look after or to tend after for the purpose of benefiting. That's amazing. That's astonishing to consider. That the God who spoke the world into being knows who we are and gives us his attention and tends to us and cares for us. I mean, to consider the Gospels, and we're told that the very hairs of our head are numbered. He cares about every little detail. He knows every little thing. That is an astonishing thing. God would care. But that's not really the big thing in this passage. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? Now here comes the big thing. Verses 7 and 8. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in submission under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Left nothing outside of his control. Now, lest you think the biblical writer in Psalm 8 or the biblical writer in Hebrews is getting a little carried away with himself, that he's caught up in a wave of emotion and he's overstating the case. No, what he's saying here is simply what was said at the beginning of creation. You remember? Back in Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of man. We read in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's God's intent. That's what God had in mind when he created Adam and Eve, when he placed them in the Garden of Eden. He put them there to rule over his creation. Unique in all of creation was the creation of man, because only man is made in the image and the likeness of God. We were created to be in fellowship with him. We were created to be in relationship with him. We were created to know him. We were created to walk with him, to be in communion with him as friend with friend. It's astonishing. Crowned with glory and honor and given dominion. Oh, and by the way, in Genesis chapter 9, following the flood, it was reaffirmed to Noah and his descendants. They're given the same command: go and fill the earth and subdue it. The same language, the same command. In other words, God says, "I haven't abandoned my original purpose." That is God's original intent for us. This is who we were intended to be. We were created for a while to be low, just lower than the angels. What does it mean to be lower than the angels? Well, one thing is we have a corporal body and they don't. We have limited power. It's not that we're lower than them spiritually or in importance. That's obvious in this text and others. Besides, we already know from chapter 1 and verse 14 of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent out to care for those who are to inherit salvation. So the writer writes to this small, struggling church who feel like they're abandoned, who feel like they're alone, who feel like they're forgotten, who feel like they don't have a friend in the world, who feel like they're on the bottom of everything and they're not going to get anywhere. He says to them, "Don't you understand? You're made just a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor and meant to rule." So there's a question. That was God's intent. What happened? What went wrong? Why is it we don't see that? Brings us to the second thing I want to point out. It's in the last part of verse 8. "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." God's intent is overwhelmingly grand, but that intent became corrupted by our sinful rebellion. At present, we do not yet see everything subject to him. You think? I got a beagle who won't even listen to me. Adam rebelled. Adam, who was created to live in a dependent relationship upon God, decided he could live independent. I don't need God to tell me right and wrong. I can decide for myself what's right and wrong. I can decide for myself good and evil. And so because he wanted freedom, because he desired to be his own ruler, because he decided he could be independent, he stepped out of his dependent relationship, and it didn't bring him freedom at all. It enslaved him. Sin and death enter the world. The consequences of Adam's choice were devastating. Rather than freedom, he was enslaved, and so we all are enslaved, ruled by our own appetite, dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can't even rule ourselves, let alone anything else. As a result, our rule over creation has proved disastrous. Our rule over the animal world is superficial. And G.K. Chesterton was right. Whatever is or is not true about man, this one thing is certain: man is not what he was meant to be. When we consider what God intended for us and what we now have, something went horribly wrong. And it's due to our sin. It's due to our rebellion. It's due to the fact that we continually and consistently say no to the will of God and yes to our own lust and desire. We're not free. We're slaves. We're not independent. We become corrupted. Now, here's my question. Pastor, when you started, you talked about the writer goes between rebuking, afflicting, and comforting, and you said this was the comforting part. Just how is this comforting? How is it comforting to say to a group of people who are struggling and wanting to walk away from the faith or wanting to give up, hey, don't do that. God had a wonderful purpose for your life. Of course, it's ruined. Of course, it's not true anymore. Of course, it isn't going to happen. But hey, his intent was good. He meant well. How's that encouraging? Well, fortunately, he didn't stop at verse 8. Go on to verse 9. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God's original intent is restored and secured by Christ's obedience. That's the glory. That's the wonder. That's the hope. Look, this was God's intent for you to rule. You were made just a little lower than the angels. You're crowned with glory and honor. You are to rule. True, we don't see it right now. We understand it's difficult now. But what you need to understand is that purpose is restored. More than just restored, it is secured. It is locked in. It is settled because of Christ and his obedience. Christ, who became for a little while a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became man. Now, here's the interesting part. Earlier in the passage, when he talks about man being created just a little lower than the angels, you know, that's the height of man's glory. The height of the glory of man is he's just a little bit lower than the angels. But now in this verse, in verse 9, he speaks of the depth of Christ's humiliation. Now he's just a little lower than the angels. In other words, the Lord Jesus had to stoop down in order to reach man's glory. But he did so for the purpose of restoring and securing God's intent for us. So that he could taste death for everyone. By the way, don't be thrown off by that phrase, so that he might taste death, because we hear that and we think, well, he just took a sample. Give me a taste of that. What do we mean? I just want a little bit. That's not what the word means. The word means to partake of fully. It's not that Christ took a sip from the cup of God's wrath. He drained it to the dregs. Fully taking upon himself death for all of us. Suffering in our place for a purpose. And that purpose was to redeem. That purpose was to restore us. The Apostle Paul addresses that in Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's through Christ we will reign with him. Paul told the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2 and verse 6 that we have been raised up with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, child of God, hard pressed, weary, wondering if it's worth it all, wondering if maybe you made a mistake, wondering if maybe you should walk away, let me tell you something on the authority of God's word. You are important and of infinite value. Because you've been made just a little lower than the angels, and you will be crowned with glory and honor, and everything will be put under your feet as you reign with Christ. How's that possible? It's possible because of God's original purpose and design, and because that purpose and design has been restored and secured for us in the person of the Lord Jesus and his obedience on our behalf. Now, since that's true, there can be no arrogance or no boasting on our part. It is God's gift to us by his grace. So there's no way we can boast of it. What'd you do to get it? Nothing. It's God's gift to me by his grace. All I can do is bow before him in worship and adoration, confessing his great love and my unending joy because of Christ. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't walk away, because your future is unbelievably grand. And it's certain, it's settled, it's sure because of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love and grace. Grateful for your mercy and kindness to us in the person of the Lord Jesus and his obedience for us. And Father, I'm grateful for this truth that's been made known to us today. The glory of your intention for us. The grace that secures it for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that this truth would take root in our heart and soul, that it would be firmly established, so that when the winds of adversity blow, when the storms of life come against it, we'll stand our ground, secure in Christ and certain of our future hope. Grant us courage. Grant us faith. Grant us obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.